bóvedas.
See you, so I don't know if you can see me or not. Okay. Can everybody else hear me? I have no idea what you guys can see. All right. They say that you can hear me, so I'm sorry that I'm not here with you in person. I apologize. I was supposed to be here today. I know I've been gone for several Sundays. I was supposed to be here this Sunday, and I was all set to come pray the liturgy and be with you guys in light and life. And then Michael, my son, got sick last night, and he got kind of violently ill. So we actually, from about 3:30 in the morning, we've been up and went to the emergency room and things like that. Thank God everything is okay, but I actually just got back from the emergency room just a couple hours ago. So that's why I'm not able to be here with you guys here today, but thank God Michael's okay. So grandparents are hearing this news for the first time. So grandparents, everything is okay. Please don't be alarmed. He's next door sleeping right now. So I apologize for not being here, but hopefully this technology thing works out. Before I go any further, also, I know that there's like 5 or 6 or 7 people who have appointments with me today. I really, really, I'm sorry. I'm not gonna be able to make it today. Like I said, it was kind of a rough night here for us, but hopefully we'll get through this talk here together and learn something important, and then hopefully I'll be around next weekend, and anyone that I had an appointment with, I apologize. I'll get you next weekend. We'll talk. All right, so what are we talking about here is today's topic is about the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 15, the Bible says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." What we're talking about here today is we're going to talk about the Word of God. In this series, you guys have been talking about the different elements of our spiritual life which lead us to spiritual maturity. Well, there is no more important factor and tool in our spiritual maturity than the Word of God. Our goal today is to understand what should be like our relationship with the Bible and what the Bible is for us. First things first, the Bible just said right there in 2 Timothy 3, it said about how the Scriptures make us wise for salvation through faith. What's the goal of Bible reading? Like everyone from a young age knows that, you know, we should pray and read the Bible, pray and read the Bible, pray and read the Bible. But if I were to ask you, why is it that you read the Bible? What would you say? Like, what's like the goal? Is the goal just to check off on the little list that, you know, I read my Bible? Or is the goal that, you know, in there to tell me who I should marry or what job I should take? What's the goal of my Bible reading? I believe the goal is apparent in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For St. Paul says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What's the key word right there about the Word of God? It says that the Word of God is living. And because the Word of God is living, our goal with the Word of God is not just to read it, is not just to study it, but our goal with the Word of God is really to have a relationship with the Word of God. Because the Word of God, when you look at, like if you look at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the goal of our life is, you know, to have a relationship with God, we need to have a relationship with God the Father, we need to have a relationship with God the Holy Spirit, and a relationship with God the Logos. And the Logos of God, the Word of God, is the same Word of God that appeared in a manger in Bethlehem and that was crucified on a cross and buried in a tomb. That same Word of God is the same Word of God, like it's the same Word of God, the same Logos that we have in pen and paper. So the goal is not to read the Bible. The goal is to have a relationship with the Bible. The goal is not to understand what the Word of God says. The goal is to know the Word of God and have a relationship with the Word of God. Look at it this way. In my marriage, I have obviously I have a wife. Okay, that's what marriage means. So my relationship with my wife, my goal in the relationship is to know my wife and to know and have intimacy. The goal is not, okay, now that you're married, you have to say good morning in the morning. You have to, you know, call when you're stuck in traffic. You have to say good night. And there's like a minimum number of words that you must say every day. And if you say that, it's not like that. Okay, the goal is a relationship. And when there's a relationship, it's like it's a living thing. So, you know, in the morning, good morning, sweetheart. How are you? You know, and then all throughout the day, you know, there's like a back and forth. And the goal with the Word of God is really the same thing. That the Word of God will not just be something which just sits on the nightstand, collects dust, and I got to read the Word. Imagine going to your wife and say, all right, now it's time. I got to talk to you. All right, and I'm going to talk to you for 3 minutes, and then you're going to talk back for 4 minutes, no more, no less. It doesn't work that way, okay? A relationship, okay? A relationship. That's what we need to have with the Word of God. Why? Why we need to have a relationship with the Word of God? Write this down in your handouts. Because the Bible is the primary tool by which we know God. I'll say that again. The Bible is the primary tool by which we know God. I'm not saying it's the only way that we know God. I'm not saying that there's no other way to learn about God or learn about God's will. I'm not saying it's the only, but I am saying it is the primary. And if you look throughout history, God spoke to his people in a variety of ways, and there was kind of like eras. All right, there was eras of how God would speak to his people. Like in the Old Testament, okay, in the beginning, when it was like God used to speak through thunder and lightning and earthquakes and shaking, and that's how God spoke, okay? And then God moved into speaking through the law, and that was how God spoke to the people, through the law. Then God spoke through the prophets, all right? And then now we live in an era, okay, now after the Holy Spirit has come and after the New Testament, now we live in an era where God speaks primarily through the Bible. That doesn't mean he doesn't speak through dreams. I'm not saying he doesn't speak through dreams. I'm not saying he doesn't speak through prophets. I'm not saying that he doesn't. I'm just saying that the primary way that God speaks into your life and my life is through that book on your nightstand called the Bible. It's how God wants to reveal his will to you. It's how God wants to feed you his promises. It's how God wants to guide your decision making, your relationships, the job that you choose. God wants to guide your life through the words of the Bible. So if you want to know God deeply, which you do and which I do, then the key, I believe, is knowing the Word of God deeply. Look at this. Think about it this way. Imagine that you go on a trip. All right, and you go to, Hawaii or one of those tropical places. There's two different ways that you can go into like a new place that you've never been to. You can go like a tourist or you can go like an explorer. All right, a tourist does what? A tourist kind of drives around, says, oh, you know, that's kind of nice over there. Kind of take a picture over there, check this out. And tourists just kind of checking the thing out. But an explorer, how does an explorer go through there? Like go through like your famous explorers. Explorer goes through and they go through nooks and crannies and they kind of lift up this thing and see what's over here and they look over there and what's that thing over there? And that's how an explorer goes. When you read the Bible, are you just going through and saying, okay, you know, since the only begotten Son, eternal life, yada, 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 glory to God forever, amen. That's what oftentimes we do. We just get in the highlights. Yeah, Jesus good, devil bad, God wins in the end. Okay, we all go to heaven. What I want to encourage you to do is to go deeper in your relationship with the Word of God, to go in like an explorer, and to see the Word of God as something rich and something to be discovered and something that's like has life inside it when you dig inside it. So what we're going to talk about now, for the rest of today, is how to go deeper in God's Word. How to go deeper in God's Word. And I'm going to give you two ways that you can go deeper in God's Word. First, the most basic and the starting point is we start by reading the Bible. I know, very deep, right? Okay, very deep. That the starting point of going deeper with the Bible is reading the Bible. What I mean by reading the Bible is, I'm not talking about quiet time right now. I'm not talking about Bible study right now. I'm not talking about meditation or memory. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking about simply picking up the book and reading what it has to say. So many times we say, well, the Bible's confusing and I don't know what the Bible says and it's hard. Think about it this way. If you go watch a movie, all right, if you go watch a movie and you watch like the first 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes of the movie, and then you walk out and say, well, the movie was hard. Movie didn't make sense. You know, the writer of the movie like totally didn't wrap up all the loose ends. What's the problem? Is the problem the movie, or is the problem that you didn't get to the end of the movie? Oftentimes it's that way when it's a movie or a TV show or a book that you're reading, that it doesn't make sense until you finish and get to the end of it. Well, the Bible is the same way, is that sometimes we kind of just take an isolated chapter or a book in the Bible, we say, well, this doesn't make sense. Well, maybe it would make sense if you just kind of read it. And what I want to encourage you to do is be committed to reading the Bible on a daily basis. Why on a daily basis? If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 19, the Bible says, it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. It shall be with him, and he shall do what? He shall read it all the days of his life. Not on Sundays, not on Mondays, not on Tuesdays, but all the days of his life. How many of us go home every single day and, you know, we turn on the TV and we sit in front of the TV and we check our Facebook and we check our whatever it is, and then you say, hey, I need you to sit in front of the Bible. We say, ah, busy and time and 3 minutes, and we're cheap with the Bible. Did you know that if you read the Bible for 15 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day, you can read the entire Bible in a year? Roughly. Okay, not everyone's at the same speed. You know, for those who are hooked on phonics, maybe you know, 20 minutes, 25. But for the most part, if you make commitment to spending 15 minutes with the Word of God, you can finish the entire Bible in a year. I'm afraid that some of us are more committed to reading our stock reports and checking our 401ks and reading about what awful news happened in the Middle East today. When it comes to the Bible, we say, well, we don't have time. And we 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes. I made this decision in my life recently, and it's been one of the best things I ever did. I made the decision. It's not a spiritual decision, as much as it's a decision where I never, ever, ever say the following words. I'm too busy. I don't have time. I never say that. I never say, I'm too busy. I don't have time, because I discovered that's an excuse. There's no such thing as I don't have time. There's no such thing as I'm too busy. We choose to make time for the things that we want to make time for, and we choose to not do the things that we don't want to do. If you came to me today and said, Michael Jordan is willing to have lunch with you tomorrow, I'm going to find a way, all right? I'm going to find a way to get there to lunch no matter how busy my schedule is. The problem is not that we don't have time. The problem is that we don't see the benefit to the Word of God. We do see the benefit to relaxing in front of the TV. That's why we do it. We see the benefit to checking our stock reports. That's why we do it. But we don't see the benefit to the Word of God, and that's why we don't do it. Book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. See, the key to blessing, the Bible has lots of good stuff in it. But without reading it, there's no blessing. Think of reading the Bible as like opening the door to God's blessing in your life, okay? So that's the first way that you go deeper in the Word of God, is reading the Bible. The second way that you go deeper in the Word of God is by studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. I heard that you guys can hear me, but you can't see me, huh? That's okay. I can't see you anyway, so now we're on the same place. All right, that's okay. We won't let the spiritual warfare get to us. We'll keep on rocking and rolling right here. And you guys will just picture my lovely face in your brains, okay? Just picture my lovely face in your brains right there. All right, now we're talking about studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God is the equivalent, like reading the Word of God is the equivalent of walking around in a rich field full of like all kinds of good stuff. Can you see me? Can you hear me? See and hear? That's okay. We'll keep on going. We're talking about studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God is a deeper level than reading. Like reading is walking around amongst a field like full of all kinds of like diamonds and stuff like that. And reading it, okay, is going and seeing stuff that's on the surface. But studying the Word of God is where you go deeper. Picture it like back in the 1940s, back in this country when they discovered gold, like in the mountains. Like you found out that there's gold inside that mountain, all right, outside your house or outside whatever. You're not just going to walk up to the mountain and stand there and then the gold is going to rain down from the heaven. And you're just going to go up there. It's not like trick-or-treating. You just go up there and catch it. You have to dig. You have to mine. You have to break some stuff up. Well, it's the same thing if you want to go deeper in the Word of God, that there has to be an element of deeper. Too many of us are content to sit at the surface. You sit at the surface, again, back to like a relationship idea. I can sit there and talk to my wife all day and all night, and I can talk to you all day and all night about the Redskins and whether they should sign Peyton Manning or RG3, or we can talk about politics. Or we can talk about the weather. We can talk about that stuff all the time. And our relationship will be surface level. We'll know a lot about each other at a surface level, but we'll never know, like, depth. Same thing with the Word of God. I want to go deeper with the Word of God. And the way you go deeper is study the Bible. What study the Bible means? There's two ways that you, like, study the Bible. You study the Bible, A, by attending a Bible study, all right, and then B, by studying the Bible on your own. Those are the two ways. So attending a Bible study, either in church, or I'll be honest with you. Like, let's be honest. Now with technology, the way it is, there is no reason why every one of us is not attending a Bible study of some sorts throughout our week. Whether it's attending in person, or whether it's online, whether it's, like, just the other day, my wife was telling me that she, at her lunch break, okay, was on a live stream, okay, and she listened to a Bible study on live stream from someone, and I don't know who even where it was. There's no reason why all of us aren't taking a little bit of time while we're driving to work in the morning on the radio. Like, there's no reason why all of us aren't listening to some kind of Bible study on a day-to-day, at least on a week-to-week basis. And then the goal of that, attending a Bible study or listening, is the goal that we can get to the point where we can study the Bible on our own. How do we study the Bible on our own? We study the Bible on our own by going deeper with the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had all kinds of problems. Jesus said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Why would the Pharisees get themselves into trouble? Not because they didn't know the surface level of the Scriptures. They knew all the stuff. Come on, man, they knew it better than me and you. They knew it. But the problem was they never went deeper to understand that this Messiah that's spoken about is right there in front of their eyes. Reading the Bible is very good. But we need to get to the point where we study the Bible. How do you study the Bible? The difference between reading and studying is very simple. Is this. You know what this is? This is something that maybe you young kids haven't seen in a while because you're always, okay, on these. All right? Well, if you put this down and pick this up, you know, this is a pen. And the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible is a pen and a paper and writing stuff down. Like, you can read the Bible everywhere. But studying the Bible is where you go dig inside. And I will say the key is asking questions. Why did Jesus say this? How does this connect to that? Why did he say this at this time after he said that? Remember back when we were kids, the who, what, where, when, why, and how? The questions that we would ask when we did like the investigative reporting? That's what studying the Bible is. Studying the Bible is we kind of dig deeper and we ask questions. We read commentaries. All right? We listen to other people. But the point is, that we need to go deeper in the Word of God. Now, what I want to do right now to help you guys out, I remember one of the things that helped me when it came to reading the Bible. There comes a moment in time, especially with the Old Testament, I feel, like when the Bible, when it clicks, all right? And the clicking is when you understand, like, what the Bible is talking about. So what I want to do right now is what I'm going to call the Bible for Dummies, all right? The Bible for Dummies. I'm not saying you're a dummy as much as I'm saying I'm a dummy, and so I'm going to go from one dummy to the other. The reason why a lot of us don't understand the Bible, we don't like to read it, is because we don't really understand it. We feel like it's just kind of like these random stories. Well, what I believe is that if you give me 15 minutes, okay, I'm gonna give you 15 minutes right now. I'll give you the whole Bible in a nutshell at a broad spectrum so that you can have a general understanding. So then it becomes much easier to dig in. Like when you know how the story goes, I haven't started my 15 minutes yet, by the way. When you know how the story goes, and then you say, okay, well, now I'm reading this section, then it becomes a lot clearer. Okay? Ready? 15 minutes. Y'all going to time me? Doesn't matter. I can't see you anyway, so it doesn't matter if you time me or not. Here's the Bible in 15 minutes. The Bible is a story of God and man. All right? And the Bible is basically a story, if you look at the beginning and the end, God created man to live with him. And that's why he created him in paradise, all right? And they had perfect union together in paradise. That was Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And then if you go to Revelation chapter 22, you'll find that that original is restored. The problem happens between Genesis 3 and the end of Revelation. That's where everything gets messed up. And that's where sin enters into the picture. Man sins, God loves man, and God loves man so much that he wants to have man back to him. So God does whatever it takes to reunite man back to himself, to have communion with man. That's the story of the Bible. It's not many books, it's one book. Even though it has more than 60 books, written by more than 40 people, written across a span of 1,500 years in three languages, and across 16 countries, it's one story written by God to us, about his unity with us. Every good story needs a good guy and a bad guy. The good guy in the story is Jesus, the Messiah. He's the good guy, all right? The bad guy is devil, all right? And like the damsel in distress, sort of, that's us, all right? And God is coming to save us. How many books are in the Bible? All right, the Bible is broken up into two sections, of course. You know, Old Testament and New Testament. I'll give you an easy way to know how many books are in the Bible. The Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has 27 books. In addition to those, there are seven what are called deuterocanonical books. All right, and those are the books that may not appear in most Bibles, but they appear in the Orthodox Bible and also in the Catholic Bible. The 39 of the Old Testament, easy way to remember, Old Testament. How many letters in Old? 3, O-L-D. How many letters in Testament? 9. So Old, 3, Testament, 9. How many books in the Old Testament? 39. New Testament, how many letters in New? 3. Testament, 9. New Testament is 3 times 9, 27. See how easy that is? Old Testament, 39. New Testament, 27. Deuterocanonical, 7. Let's start with the Old Testament. Okay? I did this for you guys before. I told you this before, how you can memorize all the books of the Bible real easy. And I said if a dumb like me can do it, is really not that hard. You can break the Old Testament up into 5 main sections, and you can memorize the sections by memorizing just 2 numbers, 5 and 12. Here's how you memorize the books of the Old Testament. You go 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Did you catch that? 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. There are 5 books of law, 12 books of history, 5 books of poetry, 5 major prophets, 5 minor prophets. I'm sorry, 12 minor prophets. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Let's go through them each one section at a time. The first section is the books of law, all right? And those are the 5 books of Moses. And those are the theme of those books, as I said, those are centered really around characters, around people, right? It starts off with God's relationship with Adam, then it goes God and Noah, then God and Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph. And then we get to Moses, and we get to the cusp of Joshua, but we don't really deal with Joshua. He's in the next section. So the main like theme of this time is, like I said, God created man to live with him. Man fell, and then God is trying to restore man. And what God does is he uses people, like I said, those people, right, that I mentioned, to try to restore him. Abraham is the one who kind of starts off the major history, and he's the one who's living in a place called Canaan. Abraham lives there, Isaac lives there, Jacob lives there, and then when Jacob's kids, Joseph is the one who went to Egypt, all right, because of his brothers threw him in the well and then sent him off to be a slave, and he was in Egypt, and then because the world was in a famine, Joseph saved his family from Canaan, took them to Egypt where they lived, and they reigned as like kings. But the problem is, when a new pharaoh came later on, he didn't like them very much. That new king made them from kings to slaves. And that's where the books of the law pick up the story of Moses and how Moses freed them from Egypt and took them back to the land, put them on the brink of the land of Canaan. But he doesn't make it inside the land, all right? That's left to the next guy. The second section is the section of history. And the section of history, okay, you can break those 12 books down to three categories. Joshua, Judges, Ruth is the first three. And you memorize that easy. That's JJR, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And then the next set of three is Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. Each one is two. So 1-2 Samuel, 1-2 Kings, 1-2 Chronicles. So we had JJR, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. We had 1-2, 1-2, 1-2 of Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. So that's 3 plus 6. That's the 9. Then we got 3 left on the back end. And that is Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. How do you memorize that? Simple. Easy knee. Simple, right? You just say easy knee. Ezra, easy. Nehemiah, Esther. Easy knee. And those who were children of the 90s know there was a famous, what shall we call him, choir singer called Eazy-E. All right, he was a choir singer called Eazy-E. So you remember Eazy-E, you remember Easy Knee, you got those 12. Those 12 books cover about 900 years worth of history, and those books are all action. So you like action, you like romance, you like drama, these are the books for you. These got like the best stories in the Bible. People killing each other, people cheating on each other, people stabbing each other in the back. You got all kinds of horrible crimes. You got all kinds of good guys. You got damsels in distress. You got everything in these books. Now, here's the important thing to note. From the beginning of Genesis until the end of Esther, okay, those 5 plus those 12, that's the entire history of the Old Testament. Chronologically, the Old Testament ends at that moment in time. The rest of the books are interspersed throughout. It's not chronologically written. So the book that appears after Esther, for example, we're going to find the book of Job. Now, the book of Job actually was one of the earliest books written. That was written even like before Genesis, they say. Job was like the oldest. So the rest of them are not chronological. So the chronology of Israel ends here after Esther. What happens in those books? Well, in the beginning, Joshua enters the promised land. All is good. But all is good as long as the people are obeying God. But because they don't obey God, bad happens. And what will happen is their enemies come and defeat them because they disobey God. They cry to God just like we do and say, God, we're sorry. God raises up a judge to save them. And then they fight and then they win. And then they get lax, they let go of God, and then they defeat. And they kind of go back and forth and back and forth in this history all throughout. Eventually, they say, we want our own king. The people say, we want a king like all the other places. They choose Saul. He's not a very good king. God chooses David. He's a great king. And under David, things are great. David's son, Solomon, things are even better. Time of prosperity. Everyone is flourishing. Now, after Solomon, this is where the drama really picks up. Solomon's kids fight, all right? And each one of them wants to have the kingdom. So what happens is the kingdom of Israel is separated into two kingdoms. The kingdom of Judah is the south. The kingdom of Israel is the north. So right now, after the split of the kingdom, this is why the Old Testament sometimes gets confusing, especially in the prophets. You have two separate historical accounts going on. Like, some prophets are sent to the land of Israel, and some are sent to Judah. And sometimes it'll be like, you know, this prophet spoke in the sixth year of King so-and-so, which is the third year of King so-and-so. What's it talking about? It was saying that one king was king of the north of Israel. The other king was in his, this was in the sixth year in the north. This was in the third year in the south. That's what it's saying. So Judah is in the south. Israel is in the north. Two separate kingdoms, and they never became reunited again. Each of them had parallel histories, though. The northern kingdom had all bad kings. Okay, after Solomon, they were all bad, and eventually they were taken into captivity. They were taken captive and slave by the Assyrians. So they were shipped off to Assyria. The south had some good kings, but mostly bad as well, and they were taken captivity by the Babylonians into a place called Babylon. Those guys were really bad as well. So both of them get shipped off into captivity and captured. Eventually, okay, that's the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah. They come back, okay, and they rebuild the city and rebuild the temple and the walls of the temple and all that kind of stuff. So there's the history in a nutshell. Nothing more historical happens in the Old Testament. It all takes place right there in those books. So after the five law and then the 12 history, the next five are the books of poetry. The books of poetry, no action, just poetry, words of wisdom, and that's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. Job was written by Job. Psalms were mostly by David, but not all by David. There were other writers of the Psalms. And then the next three were all by Solomon. Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Songs. The next section, okay, is the major prophets. So remember, we had 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. So 5 law, 12 history, 5 poetry, not chronological. Those poetry are not chronological to anything. And then we have 5 major prophets. The difference between, and then the last section is going to be the 12 minor prophets, but we'll start with the majors. The difference between the major and the minor is not that one is important, not as the other one is not. The difference is just the length. Okay, the 5 major prophets are just the longest. You can call them like the 5 long-winded prophets. All right, that's all it is. And it's actually only 4 prophets, 5 prophecies. It's Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Jeremiah wrote another book called Lamentations of Jeremiah, which is short, but it's lumped in because Jeremiah was right here. Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Okay, so there are 5 books of major prophets, but only 4 prophets. Each one of those is basically speaking and telling the people they need to repent or whatever God's message is for them. Those are the major prophets. I don't want to get too much into it. I want to keep moving to the minor prophets because their message was pretty much the same, but they just, like I said, were a little better brevity than the major ones. All right? The minor ones, there's really no easy way to remember it. All right, I put it up there on your screen. You can write it down. Or you don't need to write it down. It's in the table of contents in any Bible. You can just Google it. All right. To show you that it can be memorized, let me see if I do my best. I got my eyes closed here, so I got no notes. I got no nothing. All right, you got, hold on. Hosea, Joel, Amos. All right, you got to memorize those. Then you got OJ, Obadiah, Jonah. Then you got MN, Micah, Nahum. Then you got HZ, HZ. So you got Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and then Malachi. Is that right? Is that right? I can't see you, but I know it's right, and you know that it's right. So just go ahead and head nod. You know I'm right. Thank you. The point is, it's not as complicated as you might think. That's the Old Testament. Okay, that's the Old Testament in a nutshell. The Deuterocanonical books, the 7 books of Deuterocanonical, are kind of interspersed throughout there. Okay, there's like some books of history, like the Maccabees. There's some parts that are poetry, like there's an extra psalm. There's a conclusion of the book of Daniel and the prophecies. They're just kind of interspersed throughout there, but they're following the same theme about God's salvation for mankind. The Old Testament ends, okay, and when the Old Testament ends, the picture is kind of bleak. The people of God, after all the prophets and all that stuff, God is not reunited yet still with his people. That's where the New Testament enters, and the New Testament enters roughly 400 years after the last event of the Old Testament. All right, Malachi, which is the last book, was also one of the last prophecies. Roughly 400 years after that, that's where the New Testament picks up with John the Baptist, the birth of Christ, and so forth. New Testament is easy. Run through these quick. Everyone knows New Testament. We said 27 books. 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. the point of the Gospels, that's easy. Tell about the birth of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. Now, one thing that I'll say here about the Gospels, I'll sit here for 1 second. Each of the Gospels, even though they pretty much say the same thing, they kind of say different things. And sometimes people say, well, why don't they all say the same thing? Each of them was written to a different audience. And because of that, that's why each one geared their gospel accordingly. Matthew was written, for example, to the Jews. So Matthew spoke a lot about the Old Testament prophecies and how Jesus fulfilled them. Why? Because that was his audience, was the Jews. Gospel of St. Mark was written to the Romans. They didn't care about the Old Testament prophecies. They didn't believe in the Old Testament. But the Romans, if you remember the movie The Passion of the Christ, those guys were brutes. Okay, those guys were thugs. They liked action. So St. Mark spoke about Christ, and he highlighted like the action of Christ and how Christ was like the roaring lion of Judah. St. Luke, all right, was writing to the general world, the Gentile world, and he was more comprehensive. Okay, also, he was a doctor, so that kind of, you know, made him kind of like affected his style. St. John wrote it much after all the other guys had passed away, and St. John's focus was by the time he started writing, people had started to question the divinity of Christ and who he was. So St. John focused on the words of Christ and about his divinity. That's why they call it the divine gospel. Why didn't they all talk about the same thing? Some people say, see, the Bible is inaccurate. The gospels are not accurate because, like in the story of the crucifixion, for example, Matthew said about how Jesus said, Father, forgive them. John never said that Jesus said, Father, forgive them. John said how Jesus said, woman, behold your son, you know, and spoke to John, behold your mother. So Matthew said that, John said that, so they're contradicting. Are they contradicting? Contradicting? Are they contradicting one another? No, they're completing one another. Let's say you go home today, and someone says, hey, tell me about light and life. And one of you says, you know, Boone Anthony was talking about he told us this about the New Testament. Another one says, Boone Anthony told us this about the Old Testament. Are they contradicting one another? No. Who's right? They're both right, because I said both. But you're going to go home today, and you're going to talk about what you felt was most relevant. Okay? No one's going to pick up everything that I said, all right? And no one's going to hear everything that – no one's going to write down everything that Jesus did. Even John himself said it. He said there are many other things that Jesus did that even if I wrote it down, the books of the world can't contain it. So each one took different pieces. They're not contradicting. They're complementing one another. All right? So that's the Gospels. After the Gospel, we have one book of history, which is the book of Acts. The book of Acts talks about after the crucifixion, right, and after the resurrection, and after Pentecost, the start of the new church. Little piece of trivia about the book of Acts. Only book in the Bible, in the New Testament, that doesn't end with the word amen. Why? Because it's still going on, because we are the church, the book of Acts. Next, we got the epistles of St. Paul. St. Paul wrote 14 epistles. And the epistles of St. Paul, here's how you memorize them. All right? He wrote Romans, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Sorry. And then he wrote those four little guys. The four little guys are Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You memorize those by memorizing General Electric Power Company. General Electric Power Company, GEPC, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Then you have, okay, 1-2 Thessalonians, then 1-2 Timothy. Then you finish up with Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. All right? And then after that, you got 7 Catholic epistles. And the Catholic epistles doesn't mean written by Pope John Paul or anything like that. Catholic means universal or general. So it was basically epistles not written by St. Paul. So you got 14 letters written by St. Paul, 7 written not by St. Paul, and those are James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude. And then the final book of the New Testament is the book of Revelation. Revelation, not revelations. In many revelations is one revelation that is written across many chapters, but it's one revelation. Sorry, that's one of my pet peeves. That's it. How'd I do on 15 minutes? I think it took my clocks is about 18, all right? That's not bad, all right? The delay is because of the internet thing, okay? Here's my point. I'm not a biblical scholar. I didn't study for years and years and years at theology school. But if I figured it out, you can figure it out. All you need to figure out the Bible is a desire and effort. I promise you. Like, we focus, like, when it comes to our relationship with God in general, but especially when it comes to the Bible, there's effort, and then there's, like, strategy. There's effort and strategy. Like, there's what you do and how you do it. Believe me. Believe me, believe me, believe me. The how is more important than the what. It's not a matter of read this book, take this class, attend. It's not like that. It's love the Bible. It's, again, exactly like a relationship. That's what we said in the beginning. How you get to know your wife. What questions should I ask her? If I want to have a deep relationship with another person, what curriculum should I study, and what document should I ask them for? It's not like that. It's, if I love someone, I desire to know them, and I'll ask the right questions, and I'll spend the right time, and I'll dig, and I'll listen, and I'll whatever. The Bible is the same way. A wise man once said the following: a Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. I couldn't agree more with that sentence. Here's what I want to encourage you when it comes to the Bible. Let's get past the surface level Bible. We all know the stories. We know Jesus good, devil bad. We know that Jesus wins in the end, and anyone on his team gets to go have a celebration and a party after the game is all said and done. We know that. But let's try to dig deeper. We want to go deeper in our relationship with God, deeper in our relationship with the Word of God. Let's make a commitment to reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Think about it this way. Think about, like, taking, the way I eat, If you've ever eaten with me, one of the things I'm known for better or for worse, my wife discovered this on our honeymoon, very first time we ate at a nice place. I cannot eat slow. I can't. It's not that I don't want, it's that I can't. I still remember on our honeymoon, I tried my best, went to this nice place, and I said, you know what? No matter what happens, I'm going to eat slow. I'm not going to be the first one to finish. It was the most painful 23 minutes of my life. It was painful because it's so painful. Like, I eat fast. That's how I eat. That's just how God made me. I eat fast. I eat hard like that. Some people, and they enjoy, and they chew. And you know, like, they, you know, like the people who do the wine tasters, the, you know, before they drink it, they, you know what I'm saying? Like that. They enjoy. Let's be like that when it comes to the Word of God. Instead of rushing through an art, let's piece by piece and enjoy the Word of God. And let's let it, like, let's meditate on it. Let's study it. Let's let it, as King David says, let the Word of God dwell inside you, okay? That I keep it inside my heart, that I might not sin against God. Let's keep the Word of God always simmering inside of us and get the maximum out of every word of Scripture. I'll leave you all with a verse from Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. I want to be able to say these same words. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Remember, I said in the beginning that the same Bible, Word of God, that we have in our hands, that's the Word of God. That's the same Word of God we have on the altar that we chew and we take inside our body. Same Word of God which exists before there was and until there will be. All right, that was in the beginning and is the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end, the way, the truth, the life. He's everything. Same Word of God, eternal Word of God, is right there in paper and pen, or in ink and paper, and we hold it in our hands. Let's approach the Word of God with that kind of attitude. Let us stand up and say a prayer. I'm going to sit down, because if I stood up, I'd be outside the screen, but y'all stand up and bow your heads for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you that you're not far away from us, that you're always here with us wherever we go. Everywhere we go, Lord, we have your word with us, and we have your word, we know we have you. Give us to make like a renewed commitment to your word, to studying it, to reading it, to memorizing it, to obeying it, applying it to every situation in our lives, that our lives would truly be enriched and would be full of your presence in everything we do. Guide our way, dear Lord, through your word and through the words which you have given us in the scriptures. Bless each and every single person that's bowing their head before you right now, Lord. Bless them with all spiritual blessings. We ask this in the name of your only begotten Son, our Lord and our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all your saints. Make us, O Lord, worthy to pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all. Thank you again for doing this. I'm sorry again for those who weren't here. The reason I wasn't able to make it.